I met someone I want to tell you about. Their names are Albert and Shannon. They do not go to church here. They do not live in Hyannis. I met them through another pastor in Colorado 2 years ago. It was May of 2022. I heard their story from their pastor. So then I ended up talking to Albert and Shannon on the phone because I write stories about what God does around the world through churches or through people serving him in different countries. And I get connected to Albert and Shannon, and as I'm beginning to talk to Albert and Shannon, Albert's telling me about a time when he was down in Texas, stuck in a car with a preacher from Texas, and he and this Texas preacher are driving to Abilene. And I don't know about you, I do know a Texas preacher. I've had a car ride with a Texas preacher before, but I still somehow just find myself sort of imagining, like, oh, this story's better. Two guys in a car driving across Texas to Abilene. And the Texas preacher, Albert tells me, the Texas preacher looks over at him and says, when are you and Shannon going to quit pretending you're married? You know, now who wants to be in the car with a Texas preacher, right? Like, it's not so great, right? And the guy says to Albert, get right with God. Meanwhile, Albert's girlfriend, Shannon, is 700 miles away where they live in Colorado. And I talked to Shannon too, and I hear her side of the story. And at the same time, basically, that Albert's in the car with this Texas preacher, Shannon is in their pastor's office in Colorado, 700 miles away. But at the same time, she wants to get baptized. So she's talking to her pastor about getting baptized. And while she's talking to him and they're sorting out the baptism stuff and he's speaking with her, he starts asking about her relationship with Albert. And that just kind of comes up. And so here they are, 700 miles apart, but both kind of, you know, talking about some things. And I suspect, you know, Texas preacher, Colorado pastor, maybe not so much approaching the thing the same way, but still having this conversation about how they're living their life. And here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. First, Shannon is thinking about obedience. She's talking about baptism, which is not the sort of thing that she probably woke up and most of us sort of just like get up every day going, well, I just was thinking about baptism all of a sudden. That's like a different human behavior. So the Holy Spirit's active in some sort of motivation she has for obedience. The second thing is that she's acting on that and having conversations about obedience. And so is Albert, 700 miles away in a car driving toward Abilene. The Holy Spirit's active in this situation. And part of what the Holy Spirit is even saying this morning in our worship, I just want to bring up to you, is how many times freedom came up. We had freedom in our song. Emilio and I didn't talk ahead of time. What will you sort of, how will you bring us into God's presence? How will you point us toward Jesus? But what the Spirit led him to do was freedom, to talk about freedom. Freedom in the songs, freedom of the what? I'm just thinking through all this freedom. I was thinking about John chapter 8, where Christ says, you will know the truth and the truth shall make you free. All this freedom messaging going on. And God's got a good message for us. We'll pick up, I promise you'll hear the rest of Albert and Shannon's story. But for right now, I invite you to open your Bible or scroll or swipe until you get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to focus on verses 16 to 23. But we're going to start with verse 13 just to help you understand all that he says in the remainder. So starting in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I would just very succinctly summarize Galatians for you, because we're here in chapter 5, and you haven't, I don't think, read chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 this morning. So I would just very briefly say this. The gospel gives Christians freedom to love God and to love each other, but Christians have to maintain that freedom. The gospel gives Christians freedom to love God and love each other, but Christians have to maintain that freedom. And the Galatians are at risk of losing their freedom. That's why Paul says, do not bite. Do not devour. And I do plan to get to verse 16, but it struck me, kind of those two words, bite and devour. Because I kind of imagine there must have been some Galatians who were biting somebody, metaphorically, hopefully. And they're like metaphorically like biting a person. And then the Christian in Galatia who got bit responds by devouring the other person. Because isn't that kind of what humans do? You bite me, I devour you. You know, and I got to thinking more about this, and I realized, like, I bite my vegetables, but I devour milkshakes. You know, like, that's, and I think Paul's trying to get across this idea that spiritually, like, somebody took a little nip out of somebody, and that other Christian responded with, like, a total destruction, you know, nuclear option on that first person. He's saying, stop that. Because he's trying to get him to say, keep your freedom. Christ has set you free. Keep your freedom. For the rest of the world, though, this biting and devouring idea, it sounds a lot like how humans interact with each other a lot of times. And it gets me to thinking about a desert. It gets me to thinking about a place that's lifeless, a place with a lot of worry, a lot of biting, a lot of devouring, a lot of meanness, a lot of all that big long list I read, verses 21, all that, about all those deeds, all those nasty human behaviors. It brings up that kind of world. But then it begs the question, how can we bear fruit in a desert? If there's so much of the world that's like that, so many people with those kind of actions, those kind of habits, those kind of patterns, how can we bear fruit in a desert? It doesn't seem possible. And yet Scripture says, the fruit of the Spirit, Scripture says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. We're going to invest the summer going week by week, one fruit at a time, love, joy, peace, one at a time, working our way through this. And I just would say to you, as we begin that journey toward seeing God bear fruit in a desert, I would say, imagine, as good as our church is, imagine if our church was jam-packed with love, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I forgot a few. Imagine if our church overflowed with that kind of fruit. Imagine that. Imagine if people get medical diagnoses that are hard, but they're just overflowing with joy. Imagine if people are really used to harshness the other 6.5 days of the week, but when they come in, they overflow with gentleness. Imagine if there's all kinds of meanness and strife and biting and devouring, and then in here, though, what we get among each other is just love. Imagine that there's all the frustration and all the pain and all the agony, but what's deep inside our hearts is just peace. Imagine that. Imagine that. That's bearing fruit in the desert, and we can learn to practice the Spirit life and do that. Verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Flesh, Paul's not an idiot. He's an ancient, but he's not an idiot. Flesh does not mean skin. Flesh means a life that's not under God's control, a life that Satan rules. That's what it's getting at. Flesh means some disobedient spirit is in control of your life. But Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the deeds of that flesh. How many of you feel a little iffy about your life? Maybe just kind of privately you think, I don't know that I have a lot of purpose. I don't know that I'm really on the right track, that I'm really living the good life. I'm not sure if my life is worth it or if my life is really good. Well, verse 16 just does such a great job of immediately providing an antidote to that. Walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. The reason I bring that up is because everybody accomplishes something. What Paul chose to say first is a promise that everybody accomplishes something. Walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. It's an incredible promise. This Spirit walking, that's what I'm calling it, walk by the Spirit, Spirit walking, Spirit life, this reality says you will have a hope, you will have a future, you will have a joy, your life will go somewhere and you will like the destination because you're on the Spirit's path. You're walking by the Spirit. A life under God's control always accomplishes something. So any degree of feelings you might have about purposelessness or vanity or meaninglessness in life are addressed by walking in the Spirit. They begin to be overcome. I want to give you four questions that can help you, because I recognize that, or maybe it's just me, I shouldn't say I recognize. For me, I recognize that when I talk about walking by the Spirit, it sounds like very deep waters or sort of a very mysterious, vague concept. So I thought, well, how do I know that I'm walking by the Spirit when a normal day rolls around or I'm in the car or whatever at work sort of things? And these are questions that I thought through based on Galatians 5, based on some other scriptures, but especially this. The first one there, have I ever surrendered to Jesus? The way to receive the Holy Spirit is to choose Jesus as Lord. So even though as obvious as that may be, it's worth just kind of setting the groundwork. You will only have the Spirit in control of your life if you've chosen Jesus as Lord, because he sent the Spirit to his disciples 2,000 years ago. When you believe in him now, you get the Holy Spirit. So that I wanted to mention. Secondly, what are my deeds like? Galatians 5 includes a very helpful list. Kind of negative, kind of might make us cringe, like, whew, it feels a little uncomfortable when I realize that I've got this or I've got that or I catch myself doing this. But what are my deeds like? Because the deeds have some revelation, some clue to us about who's in control of our life. Thirdly, what kind of desires do I have? He talks in here about desires. People are wanting certain things. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So you can say, what are the desires that I have? And part of that we're going to talk about in a minute might be, do I even recognize the battle? If there's not a battle going on, it may be that one side has completely won the victory or is completely in control, at least at that moment. So what kind of desires do you have? And lastly, Paul's big idea is, what's the controlling power or the controlling influence? What's the dominant influence of your life? Paul's letters drive this home again and again. It's in Ephesians, it's in Galatians. But he drives home this idea that the Holy Spirit leads the believer, controls the believer, directs the believer, helps the believer follow God in everything. So as you kind of just pay attention to your own inward life, what's the controlling power? What's the defining influence of your life? You might just have a sense for who's in charge, me or God. And when I ponder these questions for myself, I realize the struggle is real. The struggle between the flesh and the Spirit, the struggle between the deeds that I wish I wasn't doing and the deeds that I am doing, the struggle is real. I just want to say you're going to struggle. It's just part of it. And I want you to remember that Galatians is written to Christians. Galatians is written to people who've believed in Jesus. They're trying to obey him. Paul took the time to write them this letter. They took the time to read it. It got preserved through all these centuries. Like, this was something for Christians to read back then and now. And it's telling us there is a struggle. And it's real life. This isn't something where we get a pass and we get to say, oh, well, that's for somebody else. Or that's for people who don't believe in Jesus. Or those people, have got this problem. Paul's talking to these Galatians. He knew them by name. He knew their face. He'd lived among them. He'd talked to them. He'd walked beside them. And then Paul gets even more real. He spoke to another church in Rome, wrote them a letter as well called Romans. And while he was talking to the Romans in that letter, he told them, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. Paul just told you he sinned. And in case you probably kind of feel like Paul's this guy on another level, but I would just let you know a few of his small accomplishments in life. He was an apostle, a church planter, meaning he started new churches wherever he went, a church elder, a traveling evangelist, a missionary. And he's just told you sometimes he does deeds of the flesh, which he doesn't want to do. And sometimes he wants to do things that are good things, and he doesn't do those. So he's not doing what he wants to do that would be good, and he is doing what would be considered bad, and he knows it. And he's talking about it. Now, a lot of you probably think to yourself, well, what about all my evil thoughts? What about all my dysfunctional habits? What about all my bad family traditions? What about all the sins I've done or would do or will do again? And this ought to be good news for you. This ought to be good news for you. Apostle, missionary, church elder, church starter, pastor, the guy who wrote, you know, all this stuff. And he's saying, hey, look, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. That ought to encourage some of us. If the Apostle Paul can write half the New Testament, start churches all over the place in these cities, and mentor and disciple people, and then say, and I sin too, what's stopping you and me? What's preventing us? If that's his resume, you know, that's all of his behaviors, all of his accomplishments, and he says, I'm doing all that stuff anyway, despite my struggles, what's stopping you and me? The spirit and the flesh are warring. And the war is in you. And this isn't a reason to just go around sinning. Paul's struggle in Romans is not him. He doesn't go on to say, so I just do whatever I want to do. He doesn't. But the struggle is real. He acknowledges it. But it's not an excuse to go on sinning. And here's the other thing. The solution isn't to hate yourself either. The solution isn't to go around saying, I am such a terrible person. I'm so sick of who I am. I can't believe I did it again. That's not the solution either. The solution, Paul says to the Galatians, is to accept reality. The flesh and the spirit are warring against each other, and the war is in you. The spirit, Paul is saying, hasn't finished your transformation. It's not done yet. So yeah, all that stuff's going on. Your life, Paul says, is a divided kingdom. It's a divided kingdom. The flesh and the spirit are warring inside of you for control of your actions and your words. So fight the battle, but accept the struggle, is Paul's idea. I know for some of you, you may not have any trouble with this, but I can be a perfectionist at times. I can be that frustrated person thinking, why will it not be different? How many more years, you know? A little bit longer, Paul says. Accept the struggle, but fight the battle. My friend Joe, I have a friend Joe. See, this is the best I can manage. This is a statue in Florence, Italy. My friend Joe went there. You've seen it before. I think it's called The David. And I always just thought of it as, this is this beautiful statue. You know, beautiful because it starts as a huge block of marble, and it has to be carved and shaped and polished and whatever. However sculptors do this, it has to be made. And I realized, like, that is just beautiful and incredible. But until Joe started talking to me about it the way people do when they've seen a masterpiece in person, it's one of those conversations where I'm like sitting in my backyard, but Joe is like, so I'm in Florence and you're looking at the statue, you know, and he's got it all in mind, and he'd read books and he had a tour guide. So, you know, he was like passionate about the pieces of this statue, you know, and I'm trying to like take it in. And finally, I'm like, Joe, can you send me a picture? Because like, I'm just not getting it. And so then Joe was patient, sent me this picture, and I had no idea. I had no idea, but this isn't just King David, just whatever. This is King David before he fights Goliath. And Michelangelo, when he was making the sculpture, decided that one side of King David's face and body was going to be calm and relaxed and comfortable and confident, feeling good, we might say. And the other side of David's face and David's body were going to be tense, prepared for a battle, ready for action. Because it's only moments before he fights Goliath. Isn't that like life? Isn't that what Paul's saying in Galatians? Flesh versus spirit. Part of us is at ease. Part of us is calm. Part of us is right. Part of us is changed by Jesus Christ. But there's times, there's parts of us that are tense, that are on edge, that are feeling the pressure, that are feeling the grind. of trying to obey the war, the struggle is real. And it was right there in a statue. It's right there in our lives. But Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't complete the desires of the flesh. You won't accomplish the things that Satan would like to do in your life. You'll walk by the Spirit, and you'll bear fruit in a desert. But there's a choice that has to be made. You and I have to choose a path, and we have to walk it. Verse 21 says, those who practice wicked things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not going to read the whole list. You heard it once before, but there's all these wicked things and things like these. And Paul says those people won't inherit the kingdom of God. Practices form a path. Practices, habits, things they do regularly, they form a path for these people. And those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're a certain kind of person. I'm going to call them flesh walkers, and the opposite, spirit walkers. But these flesh walkers will not inherit the kingdom of God because they're on a path that does not lead into the kingdom of God. It leads into the kingdom of darkness. And Paul's committed his entire life to seeing people redirect, seeing people take a new path. But he's got to be honest and say, these flesh walkers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're on the wrong path. Their practices are forming a path that leads to a destination, which is life outside the kingdom of God. That's a severe warning to us. You know something to be true, but I'm going to make it super obvious. The Galatians who first received this letter are already dead. I have no idea how they responded. It is kind of funny. You can chuckle if you want to. They are dead. Been dead a long time. You can chuckle. It's funny. They are dead. They've been dead a long time ago. We have no idea how they responded. We have no, I at least have no idea what they did with Paul's letter, how they responded, what they thought, where they went from here. I have no idea. Their fate is sealed. But God's word remains telling us that path, those kind of deeds, does not lead to the kingdom of God. It's a severe warning for us. Don't bite. If you get bit, don't devour. Stop immorality. Cancel your hostility. Repent of envy. Reject a divisive spirit in yourself. If you see all of that, you're not walking by the Spirit. It's for us today, not for people dead a long time ago. The opposite truth. Thanks be to God, there's always an opposite truth. Amen. Some other good message. There's good news. There's always good news. In verse 22, Paul says, but, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Now, love, we're going to mostly do love next week, but since we're here, we just need to do love for a minute. Love for what? I mean, it just kind of comes out of nowhere, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, is that like the Beatles song about love? Or like, I mean, what's he doing? Well, it wasn't the Beatles because this was Paul, so the Beatles weren't around yet. But like, love, like, I love apple pie, like, you know, I love Corinth. What does he mean? Well, super fast summary. Jesus is walking the earth. He's teaching his disciples. He's changing their lives. He's showing them a new way to get into that kingdom that Paul's talking about. And he gets to the point in his ministry where he's going to leave the earth, going to be crucified, rise from the dead, ascend back to the Father. And he says to his disciples, as that happens, I will leave you, but I will send you another helper, the Spirit, who Paul talks about walking by in Galatians 5. And Jesus says, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be your helper. He will teach you all things. He will help you learn all that you need to learn. And one of the things Jesus wanted them to learn is to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor like they love themselves. But every time I read the Bible, guess what I find? Well, the same thing I see in the mirror. An imperfect Christian not loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, not loving their neighbor like they love themselves. The Spirit works around us to cause us to surrender to Christ, to choose Him as the great shepherd of our souls. And when we choose Him as the great shepherd of our souls, then we receive the Holy Spirit who works in us to teach us all the things that we haven't learned yet. And the list is long, but He is patient and He is wise and He knows just how to do it all along the way. So Paul says, walk according to the Spirit, and you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can make us just like Jesus. It's going to take a while, but he can make us just like Jesus. You remember Shannon and Albert? The Texas car ride, the Colorado pastor's office? Well, their pastor, Doug, he talked with me on the phone, and he'd already been planning a sermon series. Albert and Shannon probably didn't know this, but the pastor, Doug, had already been thinking about a sermon series, and what was going through his mind was romantic relationships that please God. That was kind of what he was thinking through, like this, you know, we could do some sermons on romantic relationships that please God. And in a way that only the Holy Spirit can orchestrate, he's thinking about that. Then Shannon's in his office talking about romantic relationship, talking about baptism. Albert's down in Texas on the way to Abilene. He's getting an earful. The Holy Spirit's working around all these things. And what Doug, the pastor, ended up saying is, I'm going to speak for a few weeks about God's will for romantic relationships and what would please him. And at the end of that, I'm going to invite anybody in the room at church, at the worship service, to come up front right then on the spot and get married in the church in front of God's people and get married. Like, that's the response, you know, is like, I've taught you for 4 weeks. The Holy Spirit's active. Whoever wants to do it. So they do it. They go through with it. 10 couples, including Albert and Shannon, go forward, get married in the church on that Sunday. And then the word spreads around and it gets to the Converge office that I work for, and then Converge says, can you call Pastor Doug and write a story? And Pastor Doug connects me to Albert and Shannon, and I hear their story, and it all comes around. And I know that, like, Pastor Doug must have done a bunch of things. You know, he told me, like, there were a bunch of steps. We had, like, a plan, you know. They even had somebody make a big cake and hang, like, a chandelier from the ceiling and kind of change things around, and they had special music going. So they knew, like, we're doing a wedding today, okay? So behind the scenes, like, they had readied themselves for, like, a wedding on a lot of levels. But there was still that aspect. As I talked with Doug, the pastor, more and more, I love what he said. I can't read you the whole story now, but just so many things that Doug told me in the story, and, you know, if you want to read it, I can share it with you. But one of the things that was great is Doug said this: I just let the Holy Spirit do his work. If somebody wants to make things right with God, then let them make things right with God. And at that moment, I remembered, oh yeah, Albert in the car on the way to Abilene with the Texas preacher said, when are you going to quit pretending? And then do you remember what he said next? Get right with God. And my brain had one of those moments where I'm like, oh, people just said the same thing. Guy in Colorado said, if people want to get right with God, if the Holy Spirit's working, I'm just going to let them get right with God. Same word as the guy down in Texas, who they, you know, don't know each other, weren't like, let's have this, you know, make sure to use the same language, you know, not at all. It's the Holy Spirit at work. Albert and Shannon walked by the Spirit. They were living life, realized change was something God wanted them to do, and God orchestrated an opportunity for obedience. And he wasn't limited by 700 miles or Texas or Colorado or 10 years of history or any of the other stuff. None of that limited God. He orchestrated an opportunity for obedience. And there was a wedding cake and a chandelier and the music playing and the whole bit. And it was like, come forward today, obey God. And they walked by the Spirit. If you do that with your life, day by day, choice by choice, step by step, you will bear fruit in a desert. You will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. You will walk by the Spirit, and you will find yourself obedient, and you will inherit the kingdom of God. You can change your operating system. You can get born again. I have to be careful, word operating system, I know like this much about it, but you know, iPhones come with iOS, Androids on the other phones, Windows, PC, all that. If I say any more, I'll get in trouble. But that's how your phone works. That's like this system that your phone works on, your computer works on. That can be changed, spiritually speaking, in you as a person. You can get born again. You get a new identity. Not the dysfunctional habits, not the family traditions, not the evil practices, not the sins. It all goes away. Washed clean in the blood of Christ. Renewed by the Holy Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, being transformed into the image of Christ. That's why Christ sent the Spirit. He said, you need a helper. So if you're out there and you're like, oh, man, this all sounds nice, but yeah, right? Well, yeah, but. Jesus knows the but. He sent a helper. He knows the buts of our minds and our hearts. He's like, yeah, you need a helper. I get it. You need a helper. The Spirit comes to live in you when you believe in Christ, or if you have believed in Christ, and fruit starts to grow. Maybe you can't love your neighbor yet, but God can teach you. Maybe you go, man, I haven't been loving God with all my heart, or all my strength, or all my mind. Well, the Holy Spirit can teach you that. There's a new kind of life, a spirit life, where people grow love and peace and joy and gentleness and kindness and goodness. There's a spirit life that promotes nourishment to families and individuals and communities. That kind of life exists because the Spirit hovered over the waters of creation in Genesis 1. Nothing was alive, nothing was organized, nothing really existed, but the Holy Spirit hovered over that and brought something out of nothing, and brought order out of chaos, and brought beauty out of nothingness, and brought all kinds of life out of darkness. That was the Holy Spirit hovering over all of that. It's what he did then, and it's what he does now. It's what he can do with you and me. There's this sermon slide up here. Sorry, I forgot a bunch of slides. Right there. Tori made that for us, and you'll notice there's no more desert. There's no more desert, right? There's just a tree bearing fruit, lots of green grass, blue skies, life. The Holy Spirit is a master gardener. In my life, I've still got some bare patches, some sandy places. There's a few cacti growing around there, jackals running around, and hyenas and other wild sort of animals that need to be dealt with. But there's going to come a day, step by step, moment by moment, where the transformation of the Holy Spirit bears fruit. There's a day coming. That is what the Holy Spirit does for us. I'm going to watch God bring forth gentleness instead of harshness. I'm going to watch God bring forth patience instead of impatience. I'm going to watch him bring forth joy if agony, you know, not what I hope for, but if it's there, I'm going to see him bring forth joy. And eventually, he's going to bear fruit in the desert. Back at Christmas time, Hallie and I were doing something we've been doing for 5 years at least, I don't know, 10 years. We were watching Hallmark movies around Christmas time. All the guys in the room are automatically like, he did not just say Hallmark movies. Yeah, some of you are shifting uncomfortably in your seats. You're wondering, like, is it okay to go to the bathroom right now? Sure it is. You want to escape the pastor talking about Hallmark movies. I get it. It is a Christmas gift to Hallie. But over the years, change is possible. So we're going through the Hallmark movies, and we're looking for ones, you know, to watch. And I'm still pretty, like, iffy on the details, but here's my summary of, like, Hallmark movies. This is imperfect, so I won't name names, but those of you who really love Hallmark movies, like, just show me some grace. People meet, and they start to fall in love. They start to have a wonderful relationship. Things are going really well. It feels good. It feels good. But then something happens. Somebody from the past or some illness or some sort of semi-tragic situation occurs, and the whole relationship is derailed. Speaking of derailed, I've lost several of you who are not interested in this sort of thing. I'll give you another example. The Boston Red Sox. It's the eighth inning. They're down by 5 runs. It's looking bad for the Red Sox. But all of a sudden, they start getting the bats. They start getting the hits. They're rounding the bases. They're coming from behind, all right? That's for the rest of you. Now, at the Hallmark movie, what's going on is it looks so dark and so difficult, and at the Red Sox game in the eighth inning, it's so frustrating and stressful, and you're like, oh, what's happening? You're on the edge of your seat. Well, what happens in the Hallmark movie is the couple inevitably gets back together. Inevitably, they like work out their issue, or the person overcomes their struggle, or they have a miraculous healing in the hospital, or whatever goes on, and they like come back together. And the Red Sox get all their at-bats, and the pitchers get hot, and it gets amazing, and they shut the other team down, and they come from behind and win. It's the story we all love, because it's the impossible made possible. It's the losers becoming victorious. It's people who were behind and down on their luck and in a bad situation that made you just want to turn off the TV, and suddenly you find out, wow, everything worked out amazingly. And that story, Hallmark or the Red Sox, has nothing on the kind of comeback that God orchestrates when people walk by the Spirit day by day. The spirit of the Hallmark movie is, I'm going to feel good when it's over. The spirit of the Red Sox is, they can do it. They can get the pitching hot. They can get the bats going. They can round the bases. They'll score. They'll win. That's that spirit. But the spirit really points to, the spirit all of our hearts long for, is to walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And you might feel like you've been carrying them out for so long. Hey, don't turn off the TV yet. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. That's the story of humanity. Let the master gardener do a little work in your soul. Every one of you has made progress in this, and you can make more progress. I know you might feel internal resistance, like, that can't be me. I can't do that. It's too much. Satan brings up the past. I know the Holy Spirit, and I know he creates an awesome life. In a minute, Tori's going to come up and lead us in a song of reflection, create some time for us to reflect. But I just want you to know, like, we have such a good church. We're in such a special place. The Bible studies that we have in your homes and here in the building, upstairs, downstairs, our worship on Sunday mornings. We have such a special place. So much freedom. You know, I brought up that freedom at the beginning. So much freedom. Galatians 5:13, Paul said, you were called to freedom. We have that freedom. We've received that through Christ. We can increase it by walking in the Spirit. Children's Sunday school, I hear their feet thumping and running around upstairs. It's great. I was walking by the nursery the other day. I saw the bright paint, the colors, on the bright paint on the wall, the toys. I thought, man, I wish I was 3 years old. You know what I mean? Like, I wish I could spend a lot of time down on the floor on my knees without aches and pains. You know, I'm like, if I was three, this would be great, crawling around up there. This is a great thing God's doing in our life. And we've got several weeks now to dive deep into love and joy and peace and patience and say, wow, it could get even better. It could get even better. More joy, more love, more peace. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And he wants to do it, and nothing can slow him down. The Spirit is that helper. The Spirit can be trusted. The Spirit is able. He can be relied on. So train in spirit life, and you won't accomplish the flesh and their desires. I encourage you to be with the Holy Spirit. Ask him to show you if you're walking with him. Ask for help with seeing your deeds from his perspective or your desires. We've got a few minutes here just to be alone with him. If you'd like to pray with me, I'll be right over here. But you're welcome to just spend time with the Spirit and ask him about your life, and I'll come back in a moment. Thank you. Close today, I share with you from John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And there's no other hope that we have except to walk by the Spirit, who will finish the good work that you've started. You've sent him to us when we believe in you. And I pray for our children. We are a church of the generations. I pray for our children, our teenagers. Some of us are in our 20s, some in their 30s, some in their 40s, and 50s, and 60s, and 70s, and 80s. We come from all over the place, different countries, different states. But we have one thing in common, which is that your word is a promise to us that we can walk by the Spirit and we will bear fruit even in a desert, and we will someday inherit the kingdom of God. And it's all because of King Jesus. It's all because you were victorious, Jesus. And I pray that we could abide in you this week. I pray that we could walk by the Spirit. We surrender to you, Holy Spirit. Teach us what we need to know so that you can finish the good work that's been started in us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.